Yes, as I was very so, she was very kind enough to introduce me. My name is Herman Cordero. For those of us who were present, when the Latino congregation of downstairs had our church anniversary, we had it here jointly with you all. It was some time ago, and it was an honor and privilege for me to be the interpreter for, it just so happened to be my father-in-law. Today, this morning, my lovely family accompanies me, my wife, my sister, and my brother-in-law. In a sense, and also I think we have some our youth in the church in the back also. Welcome and thank you for joining us this morning. Before we commence the message of this morning, I'd kind of want to give a little bit of an introduction of myself, very brief, because I want to be very respectful to y'all's time, because it's an honor unto myself to be here before you. So yes, my name is Herman Cordero. Believe it or not, my last name literally means lamb. So some people refer to me Brother Lamb, Brother Sheep in Spanish. You'd read that in Spanish and say, oh, that means sheep. Yes, my last name literally means sheep. So we just recently moved my family and I to the Eastern Shore area just under 3 years ago. And something that I remember from, if I'm not mistaken, last Sunday, Pastor Mark, I heard and saw his message. He said that we have to, I know you all's vision as a church is to engage the community, and sometimes the Holy Spirit gives us nudges. So 3 years ago, in obedience and serving the Lord, I felt the nudge to move to the Eastern Shore and to find wherever we can to serve the Lord. And we found a beautiful church with my father-in-law downstairs. And likewise, we want to engage the community with you all as well and hopefully preach the gospel to the whole Eastern Shore and the city of Easton. So that's what we're here for. But without further ado, to begin this morning's divine assignment, if you'd be kind enough to join me in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. And out of reverence and honor to the Lord's word, if you don't mind standing on your feet, we would be greatly appreciated. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. And when you find it, if you don't mind, please give me an amen. 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 Very well. And I'll be reading out of the NIV version. And thus says the word of the Lord in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says, David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, but he is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Verse 4. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. And so Mephibosheth ate at David's, and some versions say at the king's table, like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants unto Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and yet he was lame in both feet. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this opportunity to carry out this divine assignment that you've bestowed upon my life and to bring this message unto your congregation here in the Church of Real Life Chapel. It is a great honor and privilege that has been bestowed upon me, Heavenly Father. You who had no servants, yet they called you master, who had no degree, yet they called you teacher, had no medicines, yet they called you healer, had no earthly army, yet kings feared you, who had won no military battles on the field, yet conquered the entire world, who committed no crime, yet were crucified. Father, who created us, Son, who died for us, and Holy Spirit, who sustains us. Say, amen. You may take a seat. Praise God. And the title of this message is Come to the Table. Here we find ourselves in the king's palace. And please, I would ask for you to join me in imagining the scenario that is placed before us. We find King David, who was the first king that God himself, through Samuel the prophet, chose, having what appears to be a monologue of sorts unto himself, at least in verse 1. A lot of people, we know that historically the first king of Israel was King Saul, but the people of Israel chose King Saul, but God himself, through the prophet Samuel, chose King David or David. And so King David found himself to be reminiscing and remembering about his best friend, Jonathan. So, out of love for his friend, almost a brother it seems, they weren't related by blood, but they loved one another as brothers. Seeking, because of Jonathan, he sought out who he could share his kindness with. But prior to this scenario that has been laid before us, we see that David's ascension to the position of king has not been without contradiction. David's ascension to the position of king has not been without opposition. If you'd be kind enough, say to the person close to you, there is no position without opposition. I'm going to just let that simmer. And so let us continue digging deep. But with the determination that only comes when you know that you're walking in God's purpose on purpose, David yet endured the process. And because he endured the process, he was anointed. And so God anointed him and then appointed him. There can be no appointing before there can be anointing. There can be no appointing without anointing. And so we see the trajectory and the journey of David until finally becoming king. Likewise, we see God, like unto a seamstress or a seamster, weave David from side to side in his life, in and out, under and over, until finally being brought out from obscurity to finally fulfilling his destiny to be king of Israel. And thus, this brings us to the very moment that has been laid before us, as mentioned before, in Scripture. I'm going to be speaking over 3 points throughout this message, and I pray that God speaks to each, because for sure this definitely spoke and tugged on my heart, and I feel like this is a perfect representation of myself in which I can relate to, but I'll explain that later. And the first point is disqualified. Here, in this instance, we see David as a foreshadowing of Christ, at least to some degree. David, like unto our Lord Jesus Christ, was a foreshadowing for the main, or a couple reasons, one of which that he himself was anointed three times, priest, king, and prophet. Christ was also anointed three times as a priest, king, and prophet, in a sense that David was anointed to be king of Israel, Judah, and finally the whole assembly of Israel accepted him as their one true king during his lifetime. David also is like unto Christ for expressing a type of love that in the Greek is known to be the philia. It's very much of fraternal or brotherly love. If we all are familiar with the city of Philadelphia, they call it the city of brotherly love for the main reason and the prefix of the word Philadelphia. It's philia, which means brotherly or fraternal love. So because of this type of love, David seeks out the lost son of Jonathan. Likewise, Christ seeks out the lost son or the prodigal children in these days. Verse 3, I will read, and it says, "The king asked, 'Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?' Ziba answered the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan, and he is lame in both feet.'" It is commonly known that any time a new king that isn't related to the old king and he steps into position, it is a strategy of war that all the old king's descendants should be killed, or at least taken care of, in a sense, rid of, as we might know, at least contemporarily. Now, why is this important, you might ask? It's important to know because they were still killing off any possible descendants of Saul. And so, in the battle with the Philistines, or the Philistines, in Mount Gilboa, they killed Saul. Or rather, he ended up taking his own life, technically, but Saul was killed. And so they killed Jonathan. And they wanted to kill Mephibosheth. It was Mephibosheth's right to be king, at least the next king after his father Jonathan, whose father was Saul. Had Mephibosheth not been crippled, he would have probably been killed too. It was good for me to have been broken. It was good for me to have been abandoned. Follow me now. This is deep, church. It was good for me to have been forgotten. It was good for me to have struggled. It was good for me to have been afflicted. It was good for me to experience pain. Because that's how God hid me and hid you in your seasons. You may not be broken or crippled externally or physically in this season in life, but perhaps you have been or are broken and crippled internally. Sometimes God has to break your heart in order to save your soul. There's a saying that we all more than likely are familiar with, is that whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Sometimes God has to break you in order to make you. I'll give an example, church. The example of a woman who is pregnant. And believe me, this is connects all in and of itself. You may be wondering, well, he's speaking about kings and he's speaking about being broken. Believe me, God wastes no word, even in his word. And I'll explain and I'll elaborate. It's fascinating, and although the sisters and the women in church can agree with me that being pregnant is a beautiful thing. But let's be honest, ladies. It's very painful. Yes or no? Yes. My wife can attest to that because we have two children that aren't physically here with us because they're being babysat, or my mother's watching them. The last thing we wanted is to have our little children running around in the middle of service, so that's the main reason why. But as mentioning before, it's beautiful because in the last trimester of the pregnancy is where pregnancy becomes most difficult. You begin to feel uncomfortable. And slowly but surely, with time, you begin to feel pain. And then sooner, rather than later, preferably, because women can attest to this, they begin to experience intense pain. And the pain begins to get closer and closer. The contractions get closer and closer. It becomes even more painful. But you might say, well, what does this have to do with breaking? In order to give birth to the child, and water must be broken.
Well, what do you say? How does this have this connect to me in my life? Well, what God has impregnated you with, the vision, the dream, the talent, the gift, the courage to preach his word, to live your life for Christ, what God has impregnated you with, you have to bear and give birth to. But before you can give birth to what God has placed in your life, you must be broken. There must be a breaking, church. Before you can give birth to the purpose in which God has instilled before you and in you, even before you were even conceived yourself. For God knew you even before he formed you, even before he formed the foundations of the earth. God had already instilled a purpose in each and every one of us. So I am here like a midwife of sorts to say, push. Push. If I can get a little deep, I want to be very respectful with my time. So I considered everything as far as time and the length of the message. But let me be the one to say to you, I don't know what you may be going through in this season in life, but it hurts. Keep pushing. Keep going. You want to give up. Believe me, I've seen it. There was a moment during labor, and my wife was in labor for 26 hours. Believe me, I wanted to give up, and I wasn't even the one pushing. But then I saw something in her that I've never seen in her before. This tenacity. Ferocity. And she kept pushing until finally the baby was born. So keep pushing. Keep pushing. Keep going forward. So in verses 4 through 7 that I will quickly go over, it continues to say, and so the conversation between King David and the servant Ziba continues. In verse 4 to 7 it says, this is King David now speaking. He says, "Where is he?" the king asks. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David. He bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." So now, it's a Hebrew custom to, when the woman is about to bear her child, that they find a name. Names are super important. Not to say that we in our culture don't consider names to be important, but in the Hebrew culture, when they give you a name, it's almost like defining destiny, if I may explain myself. We took that personally, my family and I, very to heart. So in the case of both of our children, we fervently pray to the Lord and see what name should we give them. And it just so happens to my son, who is my oldest, he's 4 years old, we named him Asher, which means to be happy and to be blessed. And believe me, ladies and gentlemen, when I tell you, even when that boy is sick, he is smiling. And you see, wow, God is faithful in his word in our lives. And so to continue on with the message, the name Mephibosheth, believe it or not, means to be out of the mouth of shame. We were just singing, and the lady who was singing, the person who was ministering shared and say, even when we feel ashamed, you still love us and receive us with your open arms, Lord. But this man's name, this man by the name of Mephibosheth's name, literally meant out of the mouth of shame. And where he found himself, supposedly the one next in line to be king, was in Lodabar. Lodabar literally means without pasture, a place where nothing grows. But this also means a place of silence. It's one thing to be suffering and articulate your suffering and pain, but sometimes there's a suffering
in silence.
Truth be told, when God placed the calling upon my life and my family's life, as a preacher, if I may say, we're very good at disguising our feelings. And I don't mean disguising as in to deceive, but rather is because I, for one, don't like to personally bring out and share my emotions with others because it's a burden. I know because I try to empathize and respect people's lives that if someone says, how are you doing? And I say, all is well and everything isn't well. Suffering in silence. You may be smiling when you say, good morning, brother or sister. How are you? And you say, God is good. God is good. But it just hurts right now. Suffering in silence. This was the case of Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul. And so, you might be saying to yourself that, or rather, you may find yourself in a season in which you've been suffering in complete silence, as I just mentioned. But you also might be saying to yourself, well, you don't know where I'm from. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. I don't have the same resources as everyone else. You don't know how much I've sinned and failed God. But let me be the one to tell you with this next point is that the king calls. Or, like Mephibosheth, you may have been dropped. He wasn't born crippled. No. He was born healthy, with the ability to walk as any other child in his day, in their infancy. But I will read, you don't have to join me, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. I'll quickly read it for the sake of time. And it says, and this explains the backstory to the condition of being crippled and broken from Mephibosheth. And so it says, and this is because Ishbosheth was murdered, verse 4 and onwards quickly says, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. This is the news in which Saul, the grandfather of Mephibosheth, and Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father, were killed in war. And so came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled because the king was killed. And that meant that anyone who was in relation to the king was to be killed. So the nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. It's a sad thing to be suffering in life because of what life can introduce to you, about you, the conflicts, confrontation. But maybe some of us today, perhaps those who are physically present or hearing or listening through social media under the sound of my voice, perhaps you have been dropped. It's a sad thing to be experiencing pain, but it's even a much more horrible thing to be trusting and confiding, and that person hurt you. People might call you by your condition, but God will always call you by name. It's interesting because we do this ourselves, we're humans, but it's interesting that in the beginning of the first few verses, when Ziba responds to the summoning of his king, David, he says, is there a son whom I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? He says, there is a man, but he's crippled. At first, he didn't say his name. He stated his condition. But when Mephibosheth is then brought before the presence of the king, David says, Mephibosheth! The first words from David to Mephibosheth. He didn't say, crippled. He said, Mephibosheth, welcome. I'm glad you're home where you belong. The king calls. I don't know what you may be going through in life in this season. And believe me, I'm not
the type to preach about prosperity. The Lord does prosper. But let us not confuse that. It's funny because as believers, we believe that the fact that because we have been anointed, that there will be no attacking or affliction in life. Brothers and sisters, truth be told, it's because we're anointed is that we are afflicted in life. I mean, the best proof and evidence of this is when we see the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the one which was and is to come. Loosened himself of majesty and royalty, descended from heaven and was born incarnate in earth to take upon him all of our sins, all of our shame. And thus, he was crucified for our sins. And so I will continue. Or perhaps you've convinced yourself that your past or where you come from has defined you and that God cannot love you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I will quickly read. Romans 8:37-39 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither no height nor depth, nor anything else in all of God's creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I don't know how far you think you've fallen. And believe me, I can attest in the past, my past life, in my early teens, I have fallen very far off. And I, if I can make myself a little vulnerable for a moment, I won't get into details, but I'll give you all the gist out of courtesy and respect, because anytime someone is presented that's new, I feel share a little bit about themselves. That's just me, though. And so I see now God's faithfulness. I see it all the time. And there are seasons in which I don't feel like going, continuing is what I mean. But then I look back and I see through my violent upbringing to what I was exposed to as a child, my innocence was taken very, very young at a young age. Through violence, abuse, different circumstances. And so I only grew up with my mother. I was raised by my mother. I have an older sister. It's just an older sister, myself, and my mother. And so I look back now that even though in my teenage years I desired more than anything to have grown up and be raised by my father, but I look back and see that it was a good thing that I experienced the pain. It was well worth it, because had I not grown up in a violent upbringing, we wouldn't have moved to where we first lived, and then I wouldn't have gone to the school in which I went to, and please follow me and bear with me. And in that school, I would not have been presented Christ. I wouldn't have accepted Christ. And if I wouldn't have accepted Christ, I wouldn't have gone to the church I'd gone to, made the friends that I've made, and made a mutual friend that introduced me to my wife of today. And you see, my point is, brothers and sisters, is that there is a purpose behind pain. You see, when the world tries to break you and cause pain and afflict you, the world and the devil, of course, the adversary, Satan or Satan, which literally means adversary of God, he tries to break you, or life tries to break you in order to destroy you. But when God, like a potter, breaks you, is to form you back up and mold you, make you stronger, brothers and sisters. And so I will continue. And now, as we went over the first few points, I'd like to read the other verses quite quickly. And verse 8 says, let me go back to chapter 9, bear with me. Chapter 9 and verse 8 and onward says, "And then Mephibosheth bowed down and said, 'What is your servant that you should come notice a dead dog like me?'" Now, this is where I became
infatuated with the scripture, and this particular passage, or portion of the scripture, rather. And if I may, I'll come down, and for illustration purposes and an example, I was fascinated. How can it be, how can it be that a crippled man who can't hold himself upright bow down unto a king? I'll show you. Imagine, from 5 years old, everyone who passes by you, you're always looking up to. You don't know what it feels like. You pretty much, I mean, even if you've been crippled since five, you can't even begin to remember or fathom what it feels like to walk. Everywhere you go, you have to be carried. It's one thing to be carried around by someone if you're a child, but it's rather shameful if you're a grown man and being or having to be carried, at least in those times, you know, respectfully. But now imagine, you're living your whole life broken. You're suffering in silence. And then the king calls and sends for you. Now keep in mind, he lives in Lodabar. Lodabar means a place of complete silence. No one knows his name. And if they do, they don't want to have anything to do with him. And so all of a sudden, it's silent. And he's sitting there. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice calling out, "Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth." The king calls. And this, of course, would be Ziba, because he would be the one to be sent to fetch Mephibosheth. And so imagine with me being broken, and you feel like no one knows who you are or where you're from, or you have no meaning in life. At least you convince yourself that you have no meaning in life. And then the king calls, and he knows you by name. And so now, being brought before the presence of the king, it states that he bows down. So being crippled, he bows down. And so, to some extent, he bowed down, prostrate before the king. My brothers and sisters, I don't know how crippled and broken you may feel, but it's one thing that the king will always call you back, and he will call you by name. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you come from, if you don't have the resources, if you feel like yourself to be disabled internally, broken, crippled, forgotten, abandoned, forsaken. God will always reach out to you and extend forth his arms and call you back home and say, "Come home." The type of honor and reverence that Mephibosheth had towards the king was, even while being in a physical state of being crippled, he prostrated himself. Some versions say that he literally laid himself flat before the king. You know what his next words were to the king? Verse 8 continues to say, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Sometimes I feel like that. And sometimes, truth be told, I'm sure as every believer in the seasons of life, we feel such as Mephibosheth says. But I'm here to say that God loves you where you are. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we sin. But when the king calls and you respond to the invitation or to the summoning of the king, we have to recognize that it's a call into repentance first, before we can be summoned and be granted the entrance before the very presence of the King of Kings, the King of the universe. Elohim, God in plurality, not to say that we believe in three gods, but rather three in one. Father who created us, Son who died for us, Holy Spirit who still continues and remains to sustain us, is the one who is tugging at your heart. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belongs to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth," not the crippled, "Mephibosheth, grandson of your master will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Verse 11 says, then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. What I have, or would have been, you all have been so kind to kind of set up for me. It's interesting to see, you want to say, why would you ask somebody who can't even stand up or for themselves, literally, right? to then sit at a table. And I began to think upon this and ponder. It's like, what is this? Something deeper here with what God wants to say to us and to everybody, essentially. So you go from being a cripple to always being dragged around or picking up and taken everywhere you need to go if you can't move yourself, and then to be sat at a table. Now, I don't know if we're aware of this, but it's interesting because Mephibosheth being broken and being weak, David sends Ziba to go and get him. You know what the name Ziba means? It means strength. Come on, follow me, church. You picking up what I'm dropping, right? So now imagine with me, before Mephibosheth can sit at the table, he prostrates himself out of honor and reverence to the Lord. And so here comes Ziba, strength. God the Father sends his son that even when we are weak, yet we are. Then in our moments of weakness, Christ comes and ushers us to the table of the Lord. And the only way we can actually have a seat at the table of the Lord is if we're willing to accept and repent of our sins. Because had Mephibosheth said no, the king would have said, fine, no problem. And so Ziba comes and one way or another sits him at a table, at the king's table. And the reason, I'll explain why this is somewhat at least halfway covered. There's a purpose behind this and essentially everything. Not to get too deep, but. And so Mephibosheth is now at the king's table. And I thought upon this, what does this mean? Now imagine living your whole life looking up at everyone all the time and to finally be sitting face to face for the first time in your life. Only God can do that in your life. I don't know how broken you may feel, how broken you are, what you may be going through. I don't know you, and personally, this is only coming from God, from me to you in a sense. But what's fascinating is that I remember one instance, this was years ago, I went out to eat, I can't remember exactly to what place, and the particular establishment had somewhat long tables, and I sat off to the corner because I had gone out to eat for myself, by myself at that time. And there was a fairly somewhat large family sitting. And I remember when it was time to go get their food, everyone except one person got up. And I couldn't help but notice, so I just continued eating, but I'd mind my own business and everything and whatnot. But then when they had finished and it was time to get up and leave, everyone had gotten up and this person was kind of still at the table sitting. And I was like, what? I think they're leaving. I think this person, in my mind, I'm thinking like, this person is going to want to get up and leave pretty soon. But then somebody else came back and moved the wheelchair that this person was in and ushered them out. You may say, well, what's the point of what Brother Herman is saying? The point is, and what God wants us to know, is that when you're sitting at the Lord's table, he doesn't see your condition. You see, remember, church, Mephibosheth was crippled in his legs. You can't see someone who's crippled in their legs when you're sitting at the same table as them. It's because at God's table, the king's table, he forgets, not that he doesn't know, but rather it does not matter how broken you are, because in God's presence, you will eat at his table like one of his children. Why? Because we are his children, church.
How many of us can give a round of applause for the Lord in this morning? And so I say the best part of this is perhaps the very last verse, verse 13, and I'll read it. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. In the beginning of this passage, we see that his condition was brought forth first. His name came later. But at the end of his story, his name was first, and his condition was presented later. Not because to see to bring shame, but rather to see what God can do with any condition in any one of our lives. But when we finally come before his presence and his table, God can change it all. He went from being in the slums, so to speak, to use a contemporary word, to now dining and being dressed as one of the king's sons, to have the best of foods. All what the Lord is saying on this day is that, come home. The king calls. You may feel as if you're disqualified, but the king calls. And what's the calling to the king, or from the king? It's to come to the table. God wants to know you. You may think, oh, there's so many people on this earth, or this, or my church is fairly large. How can God, or I don't know how. He knows you by name. He knew you even before you were formed in your mother's womb. And truth be told, I'm sure we've heard that mentioned many a times, but it's one thing to know God, but to truly have a deep, sincere relationship with the Lord will change your life forever. And what we just read and received is perfect evidence for it. If the church be kind enough to stand on your feet, and if you allow me to pray for you, it would be a great honor and privilege for me to do so. I have been brief, but I hope you all enjoyed this message, because this is definitely a testimony of my life of some sorts. Believe me, where I grew up was not ideal. Not to raise children, at least. Very violent. I think looking back at the friends I used to have in my past, long, long ago, because I'm not as young as I may appear, but long, long ago, right? A lot of them are dead and in prison, because the way that, fortunately, the Lord was gracious enough upon my life to not have let myself become influenced by them. Because believe me, I grew up with a father who was very abusive, alcoholic. He was a drug addict, violent. And I remember one particular instance. We were in the car together. This is when my parents were still together. I remember one instance where my father was trying to take my mother's very life by trying to asphyxiate her. Thank you, God. It hurts. Believe me, in my teenage years, I was enraged. Give me a reason to fight somebody. I would have done it. Anything. In those days. Right? In those days. And now I see that because I hearkened unto the Lord and his calling, God can change your life for the better. So if church, if you'd be kind enough to bow your heads and close your eyes, and if you felt like the Lord was tugging in your heart, you can pass forward. Don't be shy. And I will also ask if the musicians are available. They can give me a little something that we can do. And I'll just simply pray. And if you felt like God was tugging on your heart, praise God. I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. And we're just going to answer into a few words of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to give thanks. I want to have an attitude of gratitude, Lord Jesus. You who are the great I am gave us purpose. Even though I thought my life had no meaning and no purpose, Lord, you came and called me and has given me purpose.
I may not understand what's going on in this particular season in my life, but Lord, if you're with me, that is more than enough. It hurts. It's painful. Truth be told, sometimes in the morning you don't even want to get up and do anything. But don't give up. Keep pushing. Keep pushing. Keep going forward, even if you have to just hop. Even if you have to drag yourself and crawl. Perhaps even like Mephibosheth. But when the Lord calls you and calls you by name and ushers you into his presence, there is no better place to be in the presence of the Lord. The one who is King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the same yesterday, today, and forever, does not change. Even though I am inconsistent, he remains consistent. Even though I may be unfaithful, he remains faithful. God, with these closing remarks, I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, because even though I can't see exactly what you're doing, I know you're with me. There's a Hebrew prayer, church, that every morning, per custom, the Hebrews and the Jews may pray. And it goes like this. In the spirit of reverence, it says, "Modech ani lefanecha melech chayi v'kayim she hech chesarta bisnatmati bechemla raba emunatecha," which more or less, to be transliterated, literally translated, means, "I gratefully thank you, O living and eternal King, for you have returned my soul within me with compassion. Abundant is your faithfulness." God, we are here before you just to say thank you. Thank you very much, O powerful God, for your everlasting love. That in the Hebrew it says, "Todach rabach Adonai achavat olam." God loves you. It doesn't matter where you've come from, what name you have, who you represent or you used to represent. Now you represent Christ because you are a new creature. And Lord, we pray and give thanks for this moment. And we just simply say, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Thank you, church.